25th chapter, a series of sayings verse by verse with generally very little continuity between the two verses. We have seen a contrast here between righteousness and wickedness or lawlessness and the promises that are made to the wise who are the righteous and the upright. We see a number of words for these people. We see them called righteous. We see them called upright. We see them called a man who has wisdom. We see them called the wise. On the other side, we see those folks called the wicked. We see them called the lawless. We see them called the fool. And there are certain promises of blessing to those who are included in that first group, as well as warnings to those who remain in the second group. And so throughout the Proverbs, we're going to see this tremendous contrast of not only eternal warnings, but also temporal blessings and temporal warnings. That is, those things that affect us not only in the next life, but also in this one. So we pick up our study in verse 14. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The idea here that wise men are concerned about truth, concerned about knowledge, not knowledge particularly of natural things as much as it is common sense knowledge. And this is not intellect as much as it is the storing up of wisdom. But the foolish, because he doesn't store up anything, his mouth is near destruction. And it speaks that way. Verse 15 tells us that the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and the destruction of the poor is their poverty. I like the way the Living Bible says this, because it really opens up the meaning. The rich man's wealth is his only strength, and the poor man's poverty is his only curse. Now, what Solomon is describing here is that a man who is wealthy and trusts in his riches, the only thing that he has that is strong for him is his wealth. And when his wealth is gone, then he's done. Yeah. Now, give me an example of somebody from the scripture that you remember that was like that. There are a couple in the New Testament. Donna? Well, the prodigal son is one. That's one I didn't have in mind, but that's one. The only strength he had was in his father's inheritance. Huh? The rich young ruler who came to Jesus and then refused to let go of his money because he was trusting in it. Bruce? That was the same one. How about the man who had a great harvest and was going to tear down his barns and build new ones in order to house his harvest? And he was going to throw his feet up and say, "Soul, take your rest. Everything's going to be fine." And the Lord said to him, "Thou fool," say, "thou fool, this night your soul is required of you." How about the rich man who had the beggar eating at his doorstep every day? Now that story is particularly appropriate for this proverb, because here is the rich man and the beggar. And the rich man, the only thing he had going for him was his riches. And when they were gone, and when does every man lose his riches? When he dies. The scripture says he can't take any of it with you. So when he lost his riches, he held on to it till he died. But when he lost his riches, that was the only strength he had. And so he went into eternity with nothing. Now the poor man, on the other hand, the only thing that he had as a weakness was his poverty. In every other area of his life, he was strong. And he left behind his wealth, which was nothing, but he took all the rest of it with him. See, they were transferable. They were assets that are transferable. And this is the idea that Solomon is trying to get across here. The rich man's wealth is what I was going to say. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, his only strength, but the destruction of the poor is their poverty. The only destruction that a poor man has is his poverty. Verse 16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. That which a good man does tends to increase life within him, tends to increase the benefits and the blessings, not only of this life, but the life which is to come. In other words, a wise man is storing up his treasures in heaven. A wise man is putting the Word of God first. A wise man is concerned about those things that have lasting importance in his life. Whereas on the other hand, the fruit of the wicked man tends towards sin. In other words, the only thing that he is interested in are the carnal things of this life and that which is going to bless his flesh. And so the thing that he concentrates on leads him into sin rather than into life. Larry?
I get an additional thought here that his labor also gives life to others.
Yes, that's true. The Living Bible says the good man's earnings advance the cause of righteousness, provides life for others. But the evil man squanders his on sin. All right? The next one is verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. I like this one. He is in the way of life, not in the path of it as far as an obstacle is concerned, but he is in the pathway of life. Jesus said that the way to life has an entrance gate that is straight, which means close in. To be in a straight means to be in a tight. All right? When he said that the gate is straight, he was describing it's tight, it's close, it's not wide. And the way to life was what kind of a path?
Narrow.
It was narrow. So the entrance way is tight, close, you just kind of squeeze in it, and the way is real narrow. But that way leads to life. And that's what Solomon's describing here. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. In other words, he listens to instruction and keeps it, particularly that which comes from the Word of God and that which comes from his God-ordained authorities. But on the other hand, he that refuseth reproof, he that will not hear instruction, erreth. The word err here comes from a Hebrew word that means to wander or stray. It's the same word that's over in Isaiah 53:6, where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all wandered, we've all strayed off. It also is a word that is used to describe a man who staggers when he's drunk. And so the idea here is a man who refuses reproof, he refuses to be corrected, he refuses instruction, he refuses wisdom, he's going to stagger around like a drunk man. And eventually you're going to find him laying in a ditch somewhere. Larry,
I was going to say, when you go astray, that makes you open to attack.
Makes you a prey.
And consider that we're sheep.
That's right. That's right. Exactly right. Okay? All right? Verse 18. Here's the verse I referred to a moment ago. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Now, the word with in your Bible is italicized, isn't it? And that was added by the translators to make the reading of this verse a little more understandable. But it does really express a specific meaning that may not be exactly the one that the Holy Spirit wants to infer here. To say, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, is to indicate that a man who hates generally will have lying lips, and the lies of his lips are hiding the inner motivation, which is lying. Generally, those who hate are
liars.
Yes, thank you. Men who hate are almost invariably liars. I don't know why this is, but it seems as if a man who hates knows down deep that it's wrong for him to feel the way he does. And so he will lie about his hate. But in addition to that, he'll lie about a lot of different things. I found in dealing with lots of people over a long period of time that those who hate others are also people whose words you cannot depend upon. Now, here's the way it will manifest. Sometimes it manifests concerning things that don't even relate to the individual that they happen to dislike. And you just can't depend on their word. But people who hate, one of the ways that the lie is expressed is the ones who hate the most seem to be so often, now not always, seem to be so often the gushiest. You understand what I mean? The hatred is hidden, behind a mask of excessive praise and so on. There's a psalm, let me see if I can put my finger on it, that expresses this. I hadn't thought about it till just now while we're speaking, but let me see if I can. I have in mind that it's Psalm 7. Let me see if it is. No, that's not it. the psalm, somebody may know where it is. I'm sorry, I didn't think of it earlier. I'd have looked it up. But the what David is saying is that in their mouth is butter and sweetness, but in their heart is a sword. Does anybody remember that? Well, it could be, and in one of the newer translations, it might use that term, flattery. Well, I suppose it's not worth.
Psalm 5:9 is close to that. I don't know if that's one.
Read that, Chris.
It says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth; their inward heart is bare of wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre; they flatter with their tongue."
Okay, that's a good one. Here's the one I was looking for. I did find it. It's Psalm 55 and 21. Psalm of David, Psalm 55. Verse 20, "He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart." In other words, he hides his hatred with a lying tongue. "His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." And that verse, I've experienced that verse so many times that I'm surprised I couldn't remember what it was. But I'm hesitant. I bought me a new Bible, and I'm reading through it this year, and I want to go over and to use it, but I'm hesitant to leave my old one because I remember that a verse is on the inside column, next to the page, right about in the middle. And a lot of times I'll be able to go to a reference, and I couldn't find it if I had another Bible looking at someone else's Bible. So I hesitate to leave my old favorite. Okay, that's the idea anyway that he's trying to describe, is that that a lying tongue oftentimes hides true hatred. And people who are, this is why many of you will relate to this. Oftentimes the people that you are drawn to immediately at first, and you meet somebody and you develop this fast friendship, and this is primarily before you were saved and before you were sensitive to this, and you met someone and you were fast friends, you spent all this time with them, and then it was just a short period of time and something would occur there that showed you what was really in that person's heart, and you found out that they weren't real from the beginning. And what you were drawn with was oil and butter in the mouth, but you found out that something on the inside was not right. On the other hand, the people who you are the closest to, the ones you love the most, and the ones that you feel the most akin to, are probably not the ones that you became fast friends with instantly, but they were people perhaps you didn't even like at first, or people that you just were casually acquainted with, but then over the years, over the days, weeks, months, and years, you've become fast friends because you have grown in trust with each other and affection. Well, what you're experiencing is this very verse. You will meet somebody, and the reason you're drawn to them so powerfully is because their words are so gushy and so sweet and so soft, and they flatter you, and you like them, and, oh, she's such a wonderful person, and oh, I just love her so much. But you're drawn in with the lying lips until you find out what's on the inside. This is why it is extremely dangerous to marry anybody that you haven't known well for a good long period of time. And when I say good long period of time, I'm talking about years, not months. Okay? You marry somebody you've known for a few months. Well, I knew the minute I saw her that she was for me. Well, that may very well be. But it'll be the same way 2 years from now as it is today. Amen. It'll be the same way next year as it is today. Now, young people don't like to hear that. Even older people like to hear it, you know, in that situation. But it is you'll run a tremendous risk. And young people don't understand what we've just been expressing. We know that because we've experienced it. And some of the people who you feel, this is the best friend I've ever had, and a month later you want to put his lights out, you know, because of something that he did to you. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? They've experienced that. This is what we're what Solomon is describing here, that hatred with lying lips, hideth hatred with lying lips. All right, now let me just take the word with out, and let's read it this way. He that hideth hatred, lying lips. Now the idea here is the inference is a little different. Not only does he hide his hatred with the lying lips, but lying lips become, as we said a moment ago, an identifying factor to identify this kind of thing. And so you get the double-sided meaning there. And he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Now, we found out how dangerous it is to be a fool. And we found out what happens to a fool and what the reward of a fool is. And the scripture is so clear that if you utter, you cannot stop yourself oftentimes from hearing a slander, because the slander will be in your ear before you realize what's happening. And you can't control that. But you can control what comes out of his mouth. Jesus said, it is not what goes into a man that defiles him. It is what comes out. Because out of the man's heart, the mouth speaks. And it's what comes out. What goes into him, you can deal with. But what comes out is an expression of what's on the inside. And that's what defiles him, because it reveals what's on the inside. So Solomon did not say, whosoever heareth a slander is a fool, but whoso uttereth a slander is a fool. Even if the slander is true. Didn't we hear last week that love does what? Covers. Love covers. Hatred reveals. Love conceals. Hatred blows it out so that everybody can see it, hear it, but true love holds it in. We'll see that a little further here too. All right? Anybody want to comment on that before we move on? Yes, Joe?
Question. Is the root of hatred pride and jealousy?
Generally it is, yes. Only by contention, only by pride cometh contention. And the reason we hate others is because of the personal pride and an unwillingness to yield our rights to others. Yes. Yes, a Christian can hate. Yes. Unfortunately, that is true. Verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In other words, people who talk a lot. People who always have something to say about everything. In the multitude of words, there lacks no sin. That's the idea there. There is a multitude of sin in a multitude of words. It is profitable for people to keep their mouth shut. Yeah. We're going to see that even a fool, if he keeps his mouth shut, nobody knows about it. Okay? Mm-hmm. Because it's only when the mouth goes that people know what's really on the inside. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. And so you don't want to get your mouth going, engaged, until somebody said your mind is in gear and you understand what it is that you're saying. Verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is little worth. Here's the connection between the tongue and the heart again. The tongue of the just man is like choice silver, like the very best of riches. A man who is righteous will have good words on his tongue, and it will be as important as riches. However, the heart of the wicked isn't worth 2 cents, and that, of course, is going to come out of his mouth. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Larry, this is what you were referring to earlier. The lips of a righteous man will feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. What will the lips of a righteous man feed someone? I mean, how will that feed anybody? Are you going to sustain physical life from the lips of a righteous man? What will come forth? Okay, wisdom will come forth. What part of a man will the lips of the just feed?
Spirit.
Feed the spirit of a man and?
Well, feed the physical.
And? Say it. His soul. His soul. His soul. The lips of a good man will feed the emotions of a person. Judy, you look so nice today. Those colors look just great on you. Debbie, you look really awful. That dress just, it's terrible with your eyes. Now, did I feed you anything?
No.
That hurt you, you see. If you thought I meant it, it hurt you really bad. You know I don't mean it. Tell her to me, please. But would that bless you if you knew that I was sincerely telling it? See, the lips of the wise will feed a person. The lips of a wise person will edify and build up and strengthen and encourage and always have something positive and uplifting and encouraging to say. The lips of a wise person will exhort it. Yes, you can do it. Well, I know it looks impossible, but you can really do it, Martha. You can really do it. Just hang in there. You and Jesus make a majority. Now, see, that's food for a person's, not only spirit now, that's food for a person's soul, food for his emotions and his feelings. Very, very important. On the other hand, fools die for lack of wisdom. Fools die because they don't have the capacity to do that. Joan, I saw your hand.
Well, it is confusing in a way because I've experienced the smooth butter and oil, and those are the same words you get from people who...
But that's lying lips.
Yeah,
that's lying lips. See, that's not truth. You know it's not true. Sure. You know it's not true. It doesn't make it, it does, it will not bless you and it won't feed you if it's false. I mean, you can go down here. I guess they do it at Six Flags, and you can get yourself a big pink thing on a piece of paper. They call it cotton candy. They still sell that stuff? I don't go where they sell it anymore, but I can remember getting that, and you get that, wow, and you start to eat it, and there's nothing. I mean, there's nothing there. It's just air. It's just air. Yeah, it's expensive air. Yeah, but you know, but something that's solid you can get a hold of, you know, it will provide nourishment for you. And deep down on the inside, we know. It's wives who are encouraged to build up their husbands. You got to build your husband up with truth. There's no sense you telling him that he's, you know, whatever you think he wants to hear. Well, deep down in, he knows he's not like that. You tell him that, he won't believe anything you say. That's lying lips. You've got to tell him truth. You got pretty blue eyes. You know, and that may be, but at least he's got pretty blue eyes. Yes, Barbara.
Now, John was saying how it's confusing when you hear Sue talk from as a person that hates your heart, and also you hear praise from the other person. But the way I tell the difference is, what's the fruit of your life showing? You know, so they can be talking to you and saying nice things to you, but if you hear them saying something demeaning about another person, you know what's actually in your heart.
Yes, and what they're likely telling other people about you. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And those that do hide hatred with lying lips, generally they are, as you say, Barbara, that's very astute, that they will tell you how wonderful you are, but then they'll tear everybody else down. And you know, when you hear them tearing somebody else down, you know what's going to happen when you're not there. They're going to be tearing you down. I find the same thing when people come in these doors and they begin to tear down their old pastor and tear down their old church and tear down the people, you know, well, they didn't do this right, they didn't do that right. I know immediately what kind of people those are going to be. I know exactly what's going to happen. It wouldn't matter whether we raise the dead here or not. They would go out here and find fault with me and find fault with the church and find fault with the people and so on. And wherever they go, they're going to be fault finders. Larry?
I would think that you generally experience pressure or manipulation, you know, when you hear someone like that.
Yes. Rather than a blessing, you sense manipulation or pressure. That's very insightful as well. Marianne?
Yeah, with to go on what Larry said, I keep being reminded of the Crisis Pregnancy Center when we talk to these girls, just about every one of the girls will say, well, you know, I'm going to get married, you know, he's already said he's going to marry me, but as soon as she tells him that she's pregnant, he just flees the scene, that's it. You know, he's fed her all this butter and honey and everything for manipulation purposes.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I really love you, but inside his heart is really hatred. He wouldn't treat her that way, would he?
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Barbara?
Also, it reminds me, too, that when we talk to others that the things that we're hearing, we have to be so careful not to encourage any kind of the negative talk or anything, because that sort of thing, if they're going to do it about other sisters or brothers, you know they're going to do it about you too, so we need to discourage when we hear bad talk about one another.
And all the things we've been talking about this morning are that we've had the sense of being able to discern this quality in other people. But I think it's more important that we be able to discern this quality in ourselves.
Amen.
Because we do, all of us. There isn't any person in this room that I know anything about who does not, with lying lips, hide some hatred once in a while. I mean, we hide some anger. We're mad at somebody. So we tell somebody else something dumb that they did. And we need to recognize that that what comes out of our own mouth locates us. And that we may be professing love to that husband, that wife, that brother, that sister, but yet if we're talking about them, we are expressing hatred, and it's like opening up our own heart. We have to be able to open up our heart and say, what's in there towards that brother? That is really hatred. I'm sorry about that. Lord, forgive me, Father. That's awful. Help me to change that heart. Examine me, Lord, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting.
Yeah.
Right, Tate?
Yeah, like I agree with you. A lot of times when you have hatred, you don't realize you're looking for release. And every time you try to speak or you say bad things about someone, but in reality, you're looking. You know, and the Lord showed me, well, if you got to say something, at least confess that you've sinned.
Mm-hmm. Yes. You know, a lot of times we express this hatred in prayer. You know, and if we listen to our own praying, we're talking to the Lord about so-and-so. And we can tell tales to him. And we tell him all the dumb things that these people did. And we say, Lord, did you see that they so-and-so, you know, did all of that, so-and-so? And as a matter of prayer, I'm really hurting about that, Lord. And I don't know why she did that to me. Like, will you help me to keep my emotions under control and just heal my broken heart about that? And we're expressing to the Lord, you know, this anger and this bitterness on the inside in prayer. It's one thing to pray that way. It's another way, another thing to pray. Father, I've tried to take no account of what she did because I know that love does not keep score. And love doesn't take account of any wrong. And I have tried the best way I know how to not take account. But it hurt me. It did hurt me very much. But I decide to forgive her of what she did, and I'm not going to bring it up again to you or anybody else, and I want you to forgive her as well, and give me the capacity, increase my capacity to walk in this forgiveness and to make this desire I have a reality so that my heart's clean. Now that would be the appropriate way, I think, to pray about a situation where there'd been an offense.
Ed, I don't know if you remember me talking to you once before when we had a conference about somebody here in the family hurt me like that, but it came through another person, not even in the family, an outsider, and it came back to me, and it just killed me, more or less, you know, it just tore me up, and sure, my anger was there. I had a long time to deal with it as far as for that prayer. I had to make that prayer to release myself because I had such anger about it, and
yeah.
You know, you just wanted to go get somebody and choke them like that because it was wrong for him to, or them to do that, to, you know, go to someone else, not even in the family, and know we're all go to the same church and just shake his head. I don't understand, you know, and what can you do? You can't explain it. You just, you know.
And oftentimes, too, Tony, in a situation like you're describing where there's a third person, oftentimes the first person never even said,
right.
Or what he said is not inferred the way the one in between took the inference. I've shared this with you before, but let me just share it again briefly traffic things. And those of you police officers who will understand what I'm talking about. where an automobile may cause an accident but then be gone from the scene. They call that the phantom car. And like a car will pull out of a driveway, and a fellow's coming down the highway, and he'll swerve to miss the guy who caused the accident, is pulling out of the driveway, and he swerves into the other lane and hits somebody coming the other way. So you have a two-car accident, but the guy that caused it came out of the driveway. He goes down the highway, either doesn't know anything what happened or doesn't care anything happened. And so the police arrive to investigate the accident. You tell them about the third car, and they call it the phantom car because nobody knows who that was. Nobody got a license plate or a driver or anything. Well, oftentimes, what Tony is describing here, this oftentimes happens. We're going to see that in the Proverbs where an enemy separates real friends.
Amen. Yeah.
And you get this phantom, see, who comes through and he drops this bomb and then he moves off.
Yes.
And he leaves you with hurt in your heart towards a brother who maybe did say it or maybe didn't say it or said something like that, but he took the wrong inference and then interpreted it and gave it to you. And and it came out real negative. And how do you deal with that kind of a situation according to the scripture? Ron?
Sometimes I think we make mistakes in that we try to flatter people because we don't want to hurt their feelings, whereas sometimes we need to be honest. Like, for instance, what I'm thinking of is if I write a song and you don't like it, and I would prefer that you be honest with me and say that you don't like it rather than to flatter me and say you don't. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm looking for. Is to find out if I'm on the right track or not.
Mm-hmm.
If you flatter me rather than give me true instruction, then you can send me off on the wrong way.
That's right. That's right. How can we deal, Bruce, with the situation we're describing? You go directly to the person. You say, now, I don't know whether this actually occurred, but let me tell you what I heard, because it really hurt me. If you've said this, you really feel this way, I'd like to work it out with you. If you didn't say it, I'd like to know that. You deal directly with the brother.
Yeah. I'm going directly to people, and they say, yeah, I do feel that way about you, and this is the way you are. I mean, it kind of takes you off guard, you know, because you're...
Well, at least you know the truth.
Well, what I want to know is, when if you go to a person and they really do feel that way, it's like you really can't give an instruction because they don't really like you anyway. Anything you do is going to cause offense. So the other thing I know to do is to be quiet, walk and cry for a while and pray and try to forget it and pray for that person. Is that the only way to deal with something?
Well, there's nothing else you can do. If you've done your end where you have a fault with a sister and you go and take care of that and you try to put that thing together, and you can tell when the person really has your interest at heart and really wants to give you correction to help you, or when people are trying to manipulate you or control you by giving the correction. You can sense that in your heart. And there are some people you can go to and say, and you know, if I were to ask you, you know people who you could go to and say, I understand you feel a certain way, do you? Or how do you feel about me in this particular area? And that person could give you the truth, and you would know that they're not trying to grind any axe, they're not trying to control you, they're not trying to manipulate you, they're not trying to gain an advantage over you, they're not trying to pull you down so that they can lift themselves up. You know that because that person really loves you. I know, let me give you an example. I know that I can go to my Heavenly Father and say, Lord, how am I doing in such and such? And He'll say, You ain't cutting it there, son. I mean, it's just not getting done. You know, this is a thing here. Your attitude's wrong in this area over here. Now, I know I go to him and I get that kind of instruction, and I may cry a little bit, but I'm not crying because he hurt me. I'm crying because I hurt him, because I've fallen in that area, you know, because I know that he has my best interest at heart. We ought to have that same kind of relationship one with another. A husband ought to be able to talk to his wife that way, a wife to the husband, parents to children, and vice versa. We ought to be able to, brothers and sisters within the body, we ought to be able to express ourselves one to another that way. Unfortunately, our hearts aren't as pure as his. And we have other motives, and we can go to other people. I know people I could go to and say, how do you think I'm doing in such and such an area? What do you think about that? And it's, woo. What an opportunity. He has opened himself wide open. I can give him, unload all this stuff on him that I've been thinking all this time now, and I can manipulate him and get control over him. Now, you know that. I mean, you can feel it in your spirit.
Yeah.
In one case, your heart will just respond to it. In the other case, your heart will resist that. You cannot take it because the motivation is wrong.
Yes.
Amen.
The thing I think that is difficult for us is we do not know how to follow our own spirit yet. Proverbs 20:27 says, "The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord." That the Lord illuminates our path with the candle of our own spirit. And we sense things in the spirit, but then, oh no, that couldn't possibly be right. That couldn't really be true. It couldn't be like that. We won't respond to that. We will not yield to the leadership of our spirit. That's what gets us into trouble. We need to learn. I think it's as important to know God. It's important to know our own spirit and to know the voice of our own spirit and to know how to surrender to that and how to yield to that and let the Lord guide us. I think we could eliminate a lot of difficulties. But this is how you can tell the difference. Even after the number of experiences that I've had in this area, I still can't get a hold of that. I've got to be hurt many times before I finally get it straight and finally figure out what's going on. Ron Tisha?
One of my problems is I need to see people as God sees them. And like you said, let the Spirit guide you. I saw a guy the other day, and he looked like a little boy. I mean, he was a grown-up, but inside I just saw a child carrying a briefcase in a hurry to go close a real estate deal. And I just felt for him. You know, he was a little kid running around trying to be a big kid.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if we could see people with all their hurts and things that they got to contend with in this world, like God sees us, then we'd be...
Not look on the outer man, but on the inner one. Donna?
What do you do when you're dealing with a person and they've got so much hate in their life and you're trying to deal with this, but yet they're driving a wedge between you and your husband? The reason I'm asking this is it's happened between us, and you know, I don't know what to do, to the point that I'll pray about it and I'll say, God, help me to forgive her or him, and yet that wedge is still being driven between your husband and you spiritually, to where your unity is no longer together.
Well, I think the question you're asking is a little more complex than the answer I'm going to give you. But let me just express it this way in the few minutes that we have. How did the scripture tell us to deal with a fool? We said that a fool deserves stripes for his back, but you could beat him with 100 stripes and it won't make any difference. It just won't work. So the way you deal with a fool is you just remove yourself from him. That's easier said than done sometimes, because sometimes that person might be a mother-in-law or a family member that makes it difficult for you to withdraw. And that's why I say that I sense this is something like this that's going on in your situation. I'm not sure, but it's what I'm sensing. And if you've got that kind of circumstance, it's not as easy to withdraw. You must deal with your own anger and your own bitterness and your own unforgiveness. You've got to deal with that first of all. Secondly, the relationship with your husband is the most important relationship, second to your relationship to Christ, that you have with anybody else on the face of the earth,
amen,
bar none. Now that means it's more important than your relationship with your kids. It's more important than your relationship with your mother and father, because you're only one flesh with one person, and that is your spouse, whether it's your husband or your wife. And so that relationship always takes priority to the exclusion, if necessary, of every other relationship. Because if that one is no good, then none of the other ones you have could ever be right. So you've got to have that one in gear first. And whatever you must do, whatever you must swallow, whatever you must bear, whatever you must yield yourself to in order to preserve that unity and to preserve that harmony with your husband, that you must do and trust God to make the difference. The examples in the scripture would be Sarah for one. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that the holy women of old called their husbands Lord, and they found grace in the sight of God. And even though Abraham required of Sarah some things that we think are wrong, you know, ungodly, yet she submitted to him and trusted God to make the difference. And he did, always at the last minute, but he always made the difference there. So that's really all I could express with the amount of information that I have there. Okay? It's time for us to go. It's 10:45. We must go there. But before we do, let's make a note as to where we're leaving off. We're leaving off in verse number 21, between 21 and 2. Next week, we'll pick it up in chapter 10, verse 22. Let's have prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.